We just declare, great are you, Lord, in this place. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. All across this room, come on, just tell him, great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. God, you're so good. You're so good, Lord God, that if we did not worship you, Jesus himself said that the rocks would cry out and praise you. And so we just praise you this morning. Regardless of how we might feel right now, regardless of our circumstances, Lord, you are worthy of our praise. And so we say, great are you, Lord. You are great over our households. You are great over our health and our bodies. You are great over our finances, Lord. You are great over our community and over our neighborhood, Lord God. You are great over every circumstance and situation. And so we thank you that you are high and lifted up. You are glorious. The enemy has been defeated. He's under our feet this morning. We've been given a new life. And so we say, great are you, Lord, this morning. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. And we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. And welcome to May. Welcome to rain. Welcome to wetness. Raincoat season. Are we enjoying the weather? No. Is God still good in the midst of it? Yes. Well, I'm going to say a word, and I want you to think about the first thing that comes to your thinking. I'm going to say one word. I want you to think of the first thing that comes to your mind. Ready? Miracle. Miracle. Maybe you thought about something personal, something that you'd like to see a miracle take place in your life. Maybe you thought about just a generic miracle. But make it personal. Miracle. What does a miracle look like in your life right now? What would it look like for you to experience a miracle? What part of your life does that address? What area does that touch on? And my follow-up question for you this morning is, do you believe that our God is a God of miracles? We're jumping back into the book of Acts this morning, and the book of Acts is a book filled with miracles, filled with the miraculous. But if you are not careful in how you read the book of Acts, you will read through it realizing that God was a God of miracles, but is he still one today? Do the miracles that took place in the book of Acts, are they something that can actually take place today? See, the beautiful hope that we have as a church is that we serve a God who is a God of miracles. We serve a Jesus who not just was a Savior, he is a Savior. Everything that he was, he still is. God's job description doesn't change. It stays the same. And so the beautiful hope that we have is in knowing that the Holy Spirit that we read about in the book of Acts is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Same Spirit. Same Spirit. And so this morning, I'll start off by saying this: God is a God of miracles. And I'll say something a little bit stronger. The church is supposed to be a church filled with miracles. Should be a church filled with miracles. The church ought to be walking in the miraculous. We're diving back into the book of Acts, and so if you have your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 9. And we left off partway through chapter 9. We took a brief break in April to study the goodness of God. But we're back here halfway through chapter 9. A man named Saul of Tarsus was just met on the road to Damascus by Jesus himself. And he had this dramatic conversion experience where he came to Christ, gave his life to Christ, and had a new calling, a new identity. And we're going to pick things up here in verse 32. We're going to read two miracle accounts this morning. The Apostle Peter, used by God in two distinct miracles. And we're going to start reading in chapter 9, verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, this is a relatively short account of this miracle here. Some of the stories we get in the Bible are longer. They're filled with more details. We get to know more about the person and the background of what happened. This is one of those short stories. And I appreciate the short miracle stories in the book of Acts. To me, it is a reminder that there were so many miracles that they had to just skip all the details and get to the punchline. There was so much of the miraculous taking place in the book of Acts that there's only 4 verses given to this miracle. Now, this is a pretty big deal. If you read through this and you're not really paying attention, you'll miss something really significant. This man, Aeneas, was bedridden for 8 years. And we just read his story in about 8 seconds. 8 years of his life, he's bedridden. And all of a sudden, something happens that changes his life forever. And I'm drawing our attention to this because if we read through this and just kind of move on, and this is a little bit of confession time, because for me, I'm doing a preaching series through the book of Acts, right? And I'm wanting to go through everything in the book of Acts. And I've already dealt with most of chapter 9, and I came pretty close this morning to just skipping to chapter 10. Because I'm reading through these 2 accounts from Peter, and I thought, well, you know what, there's not a whole lot there. I don't know how much of a sermon is going to be here, so I'm just going to move on to chapter 10. And I wrote half my sermon for chapter 10, and it was turning into what was supposed to be the end of my week, and God said, you skipped a part. See, if you're anything like me, sometimes you can skip a part in the Bible, and you'll miss something. And what happens here, it, so quickly, if you're not paying attention, it's almost like skipping past something really significant that happens, and you come home at the end of your day, and you're sitting down with your family at the dinner table, and they ask how your day was, and you say, well, it was a good day, pretty good day, you know, but on the way home from work, it was nice outside, I had my window down, I had my arm out the window, and stopped at an intersection, and someone came and gave me $10,000, and so now we have $10,000, and could you pass the potatoes? I mean, it's almost like that when you read something this significant and say, well, yeah, bedridden for 8 years. Okay, I got it. Next. And we move on to the next miracle. Like, this is a big deal. This man's life is transformed and turned around. And it's not a light thing. And sometimes we read through it and we say, because it's in the book of Acts, we say, of course this kind of thing happened because the Holy Spirit was really active in the book of Acts. He was poured out in the book of Acts. But did you know the Holy Spirit's poured out now? Same Holy Spirit lives in you that lived in Peter. Same Holy Spirit lives in you that lived in Aeneas. Same power. So for 8 years, he lives with this until someone comes along with the faith to do something. Peter shows up, and this is what he says. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Who is the healer? It's Jesus. Peter's not going around trying to draw attention to himself. This is not Peter the healer. Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. He understands who the healer is. See, what was Peter's role in the miraculous was believing in his heart and confessing with his mouth. If you want to know your role in the miraculous, it's very simple. Believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. It is not your job to perform miracles. It's God's. You're not a miracle worker. I'm not a miracle worker. Jesus is the miracle worker. Our role is to simply have faith and to confess and to invite his healing to take place. This is our role. Miracles are not something to be managed. They're something that to be invited. You know, sometimes we just like controlling things so much, we want to have control over all the details that we even let it go into our Christian life and our spiritual practices. And we would like to manage miracles, wouldn't we? We would like to be the ones to establish the timeline. Wouldn't we like to be able to pick when we get the miracle? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? We would love to manage miracles. And let me just warn you this morning that we would mess it up. We would so mess it up. We want to manage miracles. God, don't you see the time frame? Don't you see the amount of time that's gone on here? Don't you see that this is on a bit of a clock here and I need a miracle now? See, we want to manage the miracle, and that's not our job. Our job is to just invite the miracle. Say, God, I believe you're God of miracles. And I invite you to come and do a work in my life. I invite you to come and do a work in my house. I invite you to come and do a work in my situation. Our job is to invite the miraculous and to believe that our God is a God of miracles. Something else that he says here that I love, he says, rise and make your bed. Isn't that interesting? Who in here enjoys making their bed when they wake up in the morning? Anybody? Show of hands. Anybody enjoy making their bed in the morning? A few of you find it a little bit therapeutic for some odd, strange reason. Most of us don't like making our bed. It's a necessity of life, or you know, the rest of us just shut our door and pray that nobody comes over that day, right? Like, amen for my wife in the front row here. We don't like making our beds, and yet Peter takes this as a discipleship opportunity. I mean, you'd think the first thing you'd want to do is just run around a little bit, right? Like, you haven't gotten up in 8 years. Like, let's go for a walk. Let's go for a jog. Let's go for a run. And Peter says, no, I want you to make your bed. I just think that's beautiful. I think it's discipleship. I think it's a matter of recognizing that, listen, this is the thing to which you were bound for 8 years. Now I want you to make it. I want you to create a level of separation between that mattress and you. Go ahead and pull up the sheets. Pull up the blankets. And notice that there is no human being lying in that bed. Nothing but blankets on that bed because you've been raised. I just think that's beautiful. Rise and make your bed. Do something you couldn't do before. See, we want to receive a miracle, and then we just want to move on as if there was never anything in our lives there. We want to receive the miracle, and we don't want to even think back to that thing or that moment. So if God were to step in and do a miracle in a relationship and bring healing and restoration, you say, thank God, I forgive that person, and we're not going to be in strife, but I don't want to ever talk to them or see them again. What God wants to do is a miracle in that relationship so that you actually will want to see them again. He says to Aeneas, rise and make your bed. He might say to you, forgive that person and now go befriend them. Go befriend them. So I forgive them. I just can't stand looking at them. Let forgiveness take such an actual transformative work. See, I said miracles, and probably very few of you thought about reconciling broken relationships, but sometimes that takes a miracle, doesn't it? That's what God wants to do in broken relationships. Turn it around so that you actually get excited at the sight of the person who used to frustrate you. And so, miracle number one, Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, raised up through simple words from Peter. And then this is what happens. Peter goes from Lydda near a place called Joppa. So we'll read this in verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. So we meet this lady named Tabitha. You can call her Dorcas, depending on what language you speak. I much prefer Tabitha. I think Dorcas doesn't really roll off the tongue in the English language very nicely. No offense if your name is Dorcas. Please forgive me. We'll call her Tabitha. Tabitha, we don't know much about her, but it does say that she was full of good works and acts of charity. So she was a generous person. She loved giving to people. We learn later that she was a seamstress and that she loved making clothing and giving it or selling it. I'm not sure, but people loved who she was. They loved what she did. She's portrayed as a wonderful person who certainly didn't deserve to get sick and die. But this is her story. She grows ill and she dies. And what does the family do? They washed her and they laid her in an upper room. Now this is strange, because when somebody passes away, the first thing that you want to do with the body is begin to prepare the body for burial. And there's a certain process. There's a process that happens today for preparing a body for burial, and there was a process back then. And if you read through, you know, accounts in the Old Testament of people when they passed, usually you also get details about their burial, where they were buried, and sometimes even some details surrounding it, because it was a matter of honoring a person to properly care for their body, even after they had passed. Even after their spirit was no longer in their body, we still consider it a thing to respect that person by respecting their body. And so you want to begin to prepare for burial. And this was very important, specifically from a Jewish perspective. Deuteronomy 28:26 says this, "Your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away." This was a specific curse that was pronounced over the Israelites that God says, listen, if you remove yourself from my blessing, these are the kind of curses that are going to come upon you. And one of the curses was this, was the thought of not being properly buried and taken care of after death. That your body would be laid there with no burial, and birds would come and eat your flesh, and beasts and animals would come and eat you as well. It was a disgraceful thought. So Tabitha's family certainly would have known that the first thing to do was to start to prepare the body for burial, but that's not what they did. They placed her body in an upper room. Why? Because Lydda was not that far from Joppa. And what Peter had just experienced with Aeneas in Lydda, word had traveled to Joppa, to Tabitha's household. And they said, hey, we just heard about this guy, this apostle Peter, who pronounced healing over a man who'd been bedridden for 8 years, and for 8 years couldn't walk. Ever since then, he's been walking. We've just lost Tabitha. She's died, but we hear that Peter's close by. I wonder if we could go get him. See, they had enough faith. See, faith without works is dead. They had enough faith that it actually led to actions. They laid her body in the upper room. Why? Because they were expecting to not have to bury Tabitha. And so, we'll dive back into the story here this morning. Verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. So they placed Tabitha's body here in the upper room, even though Tabitha was dead. Now, why is a miracle like this, and you can imagine, even if you've never heard the story, where this story is going. Why is this such a profound miracle? Because when something is dead, when someone is dead, doesn't that seem in the natural like every possible prayer is too late? I mean, it is the best picture in the world of something that is finished. It's done. This person is gone. There isn't another picture that I could paint for you to show you something where you would really think that it's too late. It's too late to believe in miracles. It's too late to pray. It's too late for God to do something because death, it is the ultimate picture of the end. I want to ask you this morning, are there things in your life that you treat as if it's just too late to pray? Are there things in your life that you view as dead that you would say, God, it's too late. You can't change this. You can't raise this. You can't change this circumstance because it's just too late. Tabitha's family, they viewed death as not even something that was too late for them to pray for. And so they invited Peter, and it says, we just read in verse 39, so Peter arose and went with them, and when he had arrived, they took him to the upper room. Notice that the very place where they laid their problem is the very place that they invited the Holy Spirit to come. The very same place where they had laid their problem is where they wanted God to come. Through Peter, they wanted to invite God into that place. I want to encourage you that wherever you have your problem laid is where you need God to be. And sometimes that is the precise place where we won't let God come. We say, God, you're welcome in my life. God, you're welcome in this place. You're welcome in my home. And yet there are certain rooms of our household that we keep locked. And we say, God, you can't talk about that. God, you can't address that. I don't want you to bring up so-and-so. I don't want you to talk to me about that. And we push him out of certain areas of our lives. I love that the very room that they laid their problem is where they invited God to come. Peter came into the room. Why? Because that's the only place where healing was going to come. Partway through verse 39, here we go. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and he knelt down and he prayed. Now, this is interesting. Peter comes in. He's invited into their house. He's invited into the upper room where this dead girl's body has been laid. And there's all these people around mourning. And these aren't the hired mourners that we know that sometimes at this time that people would actually hire mourners to come in alongside someone who's just passed and to weep and to put on a bit of a ceremonial show pretending to be sad. These were people who were actually deeply affected and troubled by Tabitha's passing. And so they're weeping. They're showing clothing that Tabitha has made, and they're remembering the beautiful clothes that she made, and they're truly mourning loss. And Peter, with the sensitivity of a bull, says, can you please get out? I need the room. Get out. Kicks the family out. Now, where did he learn this? He learned this from Jesus, didn't he? Jesus did this before. Kicks the family out. Now, why does he do that? Is it because emotions are inappropriate? No. Is weeping and mourning and sorrow and feelings, are they bad? No. But you know what? Sometimes they're not helpful. They're not helpful. Because what they needed here in this room was faith. And you know what Peter did? He got all the lack of faith out of the room. Get all the lack of faith out of the room. If you allow yourself to be... See, emotions are good. Emotions are a blessing. Emotions are a gift from God. But if you let your emotions lead you, it will squash your faith. So Peter needed to get all the faith out of all of the emotions out of the room and keep all the faith there. So emotions are good, feelings are good, but here's the thing: feelings don't lead to miracles. Feelings don't lead to miracles. Faith leads to miracles. So there are times when you need to use your faith to tell your feelings what to feel. Have you ever done that before? David did. King David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He was talking to himself. He was talking to his soul. He was talking to his emotions. Bless the Lord. You got to tell your emotions how to feel. Now, don't get the wrong idea. Emotions are a gift from God. God gave you feelings. He gave you physical feeling. The reason that he gave you the gift of being able to feel pain was not so that you could just feel pain. It was not for the purpose of that when you hit your toe into a wall, you could go, ouch, 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 ouch. The purpose of pain is not for you to just feel the pain. It's so that when you break your toe, you know what to do about it. If you break your leg, you're not supposed to just go on walking on a broken leg. You need to deal with it. You need to have healing. And so emotions are a gift from God, but they're not supposed to be your boss. They're not supposed to direct your path. You're supposed to be able to direct your feelings. Tell yourself how to feel. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. You say, well, Pastor Tim, I just don't feel like God's at work in my life right now. I've been praying and praying and praying, but nothing's been getting better. Things have been getting worse. I understand how you feel, but your feelings are not going to change your circumstances. Your feelings won't change your circumstances. Your feelings will tell you where you're at. Your feelings will be an indicator to a lot of things, but you need to do what Peter did and kick your feelings out of the room. When you need to stand for a miracle, get your feelings out of the room. No more weeping, no more mourning. All the feelings were out of the room. All that was left was Peter and his faith. Verse 40. Peter put them outside and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. We serve a God who raises the dead. We serve a God who raises the dead. And there's not just one account of the dead being raised in the Bible. See, if the only account that we had was Jesus himself being raised from the dead, then I think we'd have some room to doubt and to think that maybe that was something that only would happen once because of the significance of Jesus' mission. But Jesus was not the only one to be raised from the dead. Before Jesus was raised from the dead, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Here in the book of Acts, we see Peter raising Tabitha from the dead. Now, Tabitha is not the savior of the world. She doesn't have a call on her life that would touch and affect the entire world and bring them to salvation. And yet God cared enough about Tabitha and the prayers and the belief and the faith of their family that he raised her up again. Now, I don't think that there's maybe a whole lot of us who are facing a circumstance just like this, but I want to ask you, are there things in your life that you have considered dead, that you've stopped believing for, that you've stopped believing that God could do a miracle because you say it's too late, the time frame has passed? We look at bills. You look at a bill, you receive a bill in the mail, and near the amount, you know what they always put? A due date. We don't just want this much money. We want it by this time. So let's make this real practical here. You need a miracle, hypothetically speaking, in your finances. You say, God, do you see the due date on my bill? This is when it's due. See, here's the thing. God doesn't function according to your timetable. God doesn't function. See, time is a master over us because we function within time. Time does not lord over God. God created time. God's outside of time. And so we feel pressure because we say, God, here's my prayer request, and here's when I need it by. Here's when I need it by. We have an expiry date. We have a due date. We say, God, I'm going through some stuff right now, and I need patience, and I need it now. We want it now. I want to encourage you. You might think it's too late in the natural. It's not too late. It's not too late. We get in situations, we say, God, it's now or never. Here's my word for you this morning. Lay it in the upper room. Laid in the upper room. I'm telling you, I browsed through reading through this, and I was preparing this morning to be preaching to you from chapter 10, Peter and Cornelius, and God arrested my heart, and he said, lay it in the upper room. My eyes went back to chapter 9. And what did they do? Verse 37, in those days she became ill and she died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. What's that thing that you need God to do something with? Here's my encouragement for you this morning. Lay it in the upper room. God, I don't know why something hasn't happened by now. I don't know why she got sick. I don't know why she had to die. But it wasn't too late for God. So go ahead and take your problem, take your situation, take your conflict, take your need, and lay it in the upper room. And then ask God by his Spirit to come and to bring healing, and to bring restoration, and to bring provision, whatever it is. God, here's my need. I lay it before you. I cast the care of it on you. I'm laying it in the upper room. Now, what is the upper room? It's a place of expectancy. It's a place of hope. It's a place of faith. And importantly, it is a place where your feelings are not present. Because you kicked them out, remember? So I'm not telling you got to be a robot. I'm not telling you can't have feelings. But I want you to picture this. You've laid your problem in the upper room. Now, every time you go into that upper room, every time you go into that place where you're praying, you say, God, I'm bringing this need up before you again. Leave your feelings at the door. Leave your feelings at the door when you come to the place of prayer. Peter could have been overwhelmed when he sat and he prayed. He could have started crying, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to raise the dead. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? If you'll give me 37 scripture verses and if you'll visit me with an angel, then I'll pray for this girl. Leave your feelings at the door. Your feelings will lead you astray. This isn't the only account of Jesus, of someone being raised from the dead. Something very similar happened to in Jesus' ministry. A man named Jairus approached him and said that his daughter was laying sick at home. Remember the story? Jesus starts making his way to go and visit Jairus at his house. And while he's on the way, messengers come and say, what do they say? Your daughter has already died. Don't trouble the master. In other words, it's too late. It's too late. You know what, Jesus? If you would have been a speed walker, things would be different. Now, you wouldn't say that, but we think it, don't we? We think, God, you're late. The bill was due. Didn't you see? You're late. And so can you imagine being that person who receives that news? On your way, you have this faith and expectancy. Jesus is coming to my house, and my daughter's going to get healed. And while you're on the way to receiving a miracle, bad news comes. I want to encourage you to not be shaken, that when you're on your way to a miracle and bad news comes, don't be shaken. It says your daughter's already dead. It's too late. Leave the master alone. And Jesus turns to Jairus, and he says, believe only. Fear not, your daughter will be well. What did Jesus do? He kicked the feelings out of him, didn't he? Fear not, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear grip your heart. If you let fear grip your heart, you will become paralyzed. You can't pray when your heart is surrounded by fear. You cannot pray because fear will block your faith, and you can't pray in faith, and if you're not praying in faith, God can't hear your prayer. So Jesus looks at Jairus and he says, fear not, get your feelings out of your mind, get them out of there, and believe only, the only thing that you need to do as you prepare to invite a miracle into your house is to believe. It's your only job, believe, have faith. And you say, well, that seems awfully simplistic. It is. Doesn't make it easy. It just makes it simple. It's simple to understand. Here's what we need to do. We need to let that understanding sink down into our heart and say, God, I will not fear. I will not be overcome with my emotions. I will believe. So in John 8:50, he says, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made well. Here's the thing, church, with God, it's never too late. It's never too late. Abraham himself was told to sacrifice his one and only son. And do you know how Abraham was able to do it? Do you know how he was able to get to the point of willingly picking his son up and bringing him to a place where you would normally lay down an animal to slaughter? Do you know how he could get to that point? We know. The book of Hebrews says that Abraham said that he believed that God would have raised him from the dead. Now, Abraham had never had the benefit of seeing someone raised from the dead before. Never heard about someone being raised from the dead before. Who do we have? We have Lazarus. We have Jairus' daughter. We have Jesus himself. And now we have Tabitha. Abraham was able to do that because he had faith. Jesus can raise the dead. He can do miracles. Nothing's too late. Because with God, all things are possible. So what's your responsibility? Believe only. The more that you fan the flame of faith that is in you, the less that you will notice fear trying to attack you. The more that you fan the flame of faith. You know what Tabitha's family did? They grabbed on to that word that they heard. Hey, Peter was just in Lydda, and he laid hands on somebody. He spoke to this man who was 8 years bedridden. They put their faith in that word. Remember, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You got to choose which reports you're going to put your faith in. So when you hear a praise report of someone who's had God work in your life, you latch on to that and you put your faith in that report. You choose to turn your ear to that report. Don't turn your ear to the reports of the unanswered prayers. See, when you hear someone who say, well, yeah, you know what, I tried that, I prayed for that, and it didn't work. I prayed for something, and nothing happened. When you begin to put your faith in that word, you begin to develop faith in God doesn't always answer prayers. So maybe he'll answer my prayer, maybe he won't. This is why it's so important what you listen to. So important what you listen to. And what you need to listen to is the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You want to approach a situation in your life and get some faith for it? You'll find it right here. You'll find it right here. Spend time reading the word. Faith will come. Read through the book of Acts. Faith will come for miracles, healings, raising a girl from the dead. So here's my encouragement to you this morning. Whatever your need is, lay it in the upper room. Bring it to God. Cast your care on him. Say, God, this is yours. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fear about it. I'm not going to cry about it. I'm not going to get emotional about it. I'm going to trust you with it. I'm going to cast my cares on you. I'm going to believe that you're a God of miracles. You're a God of turnarounds. You begin to say the things, even if it doesn't make sense when you're saying it because you don't really believe it in your heart, begin to say it by faith. Because our God is a God of miracles. Let's stand together. God, we give you praise and glory this morning. Lord, I thank you for the life of Tabitha. This girl that you raised from the dead, I thank you for her life. And I thank you, Father God, that her testimony is touching the world because of the faith of their family who refused to believe that it was too late to trust God. They refused to believe it was too late to believe in God. They refused to believe that it was too late to see a turnaround. Lord, I thank you that because of their faith, we are all being touched by this story. Lord, we give you praise today that you are a God of miracles, that you are a God of healing, that you are a God of restoration, that you are a God of the turnaround. And we thank you, Lord God, that there is no timetable that makes you late. You are not late concerning our prayers. You are not late concerning our needs. You are not late concerning our asks and our requests and our desires and our heart, Lord God. You are never late. And we give you glory for that this morning, that your miracles are right on time. And Lord, I pray right now that you would bring an assurance into the heart of every person here this morning, that every answered prayer that you are working on, that it will come at the exact moment that you intended it to. That we do not need to be frustrated when sickness stays in our body longer than we want it, because you know the exact day when we will be made completely whole. So Lord, we cast our cares on you this morning. You are a God of miracles, and we praise you for it today. We welcome you to do miracles in our lives, God. Do a miracle in our hearts, Lord. Do a miracle in cold hearts this morning who are far from you, who need a hunger placed within them. Do a miracle in sick bodies this morning who need a touch from heaven. Do a miracle, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you, Lord God, this morning. Do a miracle in broken relationships and marriages that are struggling. Touch them, Father God, right now. God, we give you glory this morning. We thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we want to pray with you. If you're here and you have a specific thing on your heart that we could pray for you for, please come forward. Our prayer teams will be here for you. But God bless you. Members, we'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock, and have a great week.